This evening, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from last time, we closed with Luke telling us that Peter is in Joppa, and through his witness there in Joppa, many came to saving faith. And the chapter 9 closed with these words: "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." And being Gentiles, we don't think a whole lot about that. But we have to put ourselves in the shoes of Peter and what he was going through. You see, to stay at a home of a tanner was not a kosher thing to do. And the reason being is a tanner worked with dead animals. And thus it made the Jewish people who came in contact with these dead animals, or those who worked with dead animals, ceremonially unclean. And it was a big deal. But as we're going to see tonight, God is going to even stretch Peter more than what we saw in last week in Acts chapter 9. And it's going to be a door now opening up to the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus said back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And it really divides up the book for us. Acts chapters 1 through 7, the gospel was spreading through Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 through 12, what we're currently in, it's spreading through Judea and Samaria. And finally, we'll conclude looking at chapters 13 through 28, how the gospel message is spreading to the uttermost ends of the earth. And here's the thing, guys. Our witness is so important. What people see in us, what they hear us speak. And I'll share this with you and you kind of see what I mean. We're told belonging to Christ should create in us a sense of responsibility. His glory should be our concern. We are his image in the world. An American chaplain in the Civil War asked a wounded soldier, "Would you like me to read you something from the Bible?" And the soldier said, "I'm so thirsty, I'd rather have a drink of water." After he had drunk it, he said, "Could you put something under my head?" The chaplain took off his overcoat, rolled it up, and placed it under the man's head as a pillow. "Now," said the soldier, "if I had something over me, I'm so cold." The chaplain took off his jacket and covered the man. Then the wounded man said, "For God's sake, man, if there's anything in that book that makes a man do for another what you've done for me, let me hear it." Exactly. You know, living what we say we believe. Do people see Christ in us, or do they see this body of flesh? And we need to be careful because people are watching us. And really, as we'll see tonight and we'll deal with in James as well over the next few weeks, you know, what prejudices are we holding on to that are keeping people from seeing Jesus in us? Because there really shouldn't be any. Our attitudes towards this world should be one of grieving over what we see, people walking in darkness and heading to hell. We should be so concerned for them that we want to see them saved, and we would do anything to see them saved. Reaching out to them with the love of Christ. And, you know, tonight we'll see how God is not only going to work with Peter, but also a man named Cornelius. Because between Jew and Gentile, there was this wall of separation between the two. And God's going to do some amazing work in the life of Peter and in a man named Cornelius who was seeking after God but had not found him yet. And so with that as our background, let's pick up in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Now, Caesarea, Joppa, where were they located? Caesarea was basically 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem and 30 miles north of Joppa. And Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province of Judea, and it was the place the procurator lived. And in ancient Rome, these were the guys that were in charge of the financial affairs of the province, imperial governor of a minor province. They would live there. And here's this guy, Cornelius, a centurion. He was in charge of 100 soldiers, part of the Italian regiment, a cohort. I like that, Italian regiment. All right, man. Got to get my paisans in there, right? Now, here's the thing. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 men. It was divided into 10 cohorts of 600 men, And that was broken down into 60 centurions who were in charge of 100 men. And because Caesarea was the headquarters, they had a large group of Roman soldiers in this area. And Cornelius was there. And he was a devout man, we're told. One who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. And you think, well, is the guy saved? I mean, it sounds like it, right, as you read that. He's a man who feared God, along with his household, a good man. He took care of those in need. He prayed to God. And keep in mind, a typical Roman, he had been exposed to the Roman gods like Jupiter and Augustus, Mars, Venus. But he was also brought to the knowledge of Judaism and the monotheistic God, not multiple gods, but just one God. He moved from the pagan roots of Roman spirituality to one God. But here's the problem. He can only go so far. Why? Because the Jews themselves were in the dark. They have deviated so far from what God desired that they even put to death their Messiah, the one who came to save them, Jesus. And he didn't convert to Judaism, but was in a category of what the Jews called God-fearers. Gentiles who loved the God of Israel, were sympathetic to and supportive of the Jewish faith, but they didn't become full Jews in lifestyle and being circumcised. And Cornelius was just living up to the light that he had. He wasn't saved yet. But here's the wonderful thing about our God. If you're searching for God, he's going to reveal himself to you. Jeremiah 29:13. The Lord said, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what Cornelius is going to do. He's going to search for God, and God is going to reveal himself to him. Look at verse 3. About the ninth hour, 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So Cornelius is praying. It's about 3 in the afternoon, the time of evening prayer for the Jews. And he has this vision of an angel who tells Cornelius, look, your prayers are going to be answered. Now, that's interesting. Cornelius is not a believer. And yet God is answering his prayers. There are some Christians who believe God doesn't answer prayers of the unsaved. But how did you get saved? Didn't you pray? Didn't you ask God to be Lord and Savior of your life? He did hear that prayer. God's not obligated to answer the prayers of the unsaved. But does he? I believe he does. Like we see here. This man was searching for God, and God is going to reveal himself to this man. And, you know, as much as he feared God, as sincere as he wasn't saved apart from Jesus. And that's something we need to understand. You know, Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. It's only in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. This angel appears before Cornelius, right? Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius about the Lord? Hey, Cornelius, here, you got to accept Jesus. You got to repent of your sins. Why didn't he just do that? Because at this time, God desires to use human instruments to proclaim the good news, the gospel message. And I think he was going to use Peter because Peter had some issues regarding Gentiles that needed to be dealt with. What's interesting is, in the book of Revelation, towards the end, I believe, of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, we're told, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. I think during that period of time, understand, there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are going to be witnessing of Christ. There's going to be many people sharing Christ during the tribulation period. But at some point, here's this angel spreading the good news, I believe. So everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel before the final judgment falls. But until this time, guess what? God uses us, which I think the angels would probably do a better job, right? But he uses us. And he empowers us to bring that message forward. Well, look at verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Are you kidding me? This guy has more faith than many Christians, right? This angel says, hey, you got to do this. And what does he do? He does it. That is incredible to me. And I don't think he knew anything really of Peter or Simon the Tanner, but by faith he believed and he explained everything to his servants and the soldier who was going to go and get Peter and bring him back. And Cornelius didn't hold back anything. He shared with these two servants and this devout soldier everything. And they go forward and they go to get Peter. True faith has legs to walk, and that's exactly what we're seeing here. And God's working with Cornelius, but guess what? He's also working in Peter's life. Morgan put it like this. He said, two men are 30 miles apart. They must be brought together in order that they may meet. While Joppa is busy with its trade and Caesarea with its great shipping interests and will know nothing of what's going on, God within the shadows keeping watch above his own sends the angel to Caesarea and grants the ecstatic trance in Joppa, as we're going to see in a minute here. They were thus brought together. So let's read on here in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, or noon, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, I'm going to date myself here, sorry, but I don't know if you remember growing up and watching the old Batman television show, right?
Yep.
See? All right. Praise God. Someone at least did. And what did they usually say? Meanwhile, back at police headquarters, Commissioner Gordon and Police Chief O'Hara, such and such and such and such, right? That's in a sense what's going on here. You know, meanwhile, back in Joppa, this is going on. Now, it's about noon at Joppa right now. Time for prayer again, and Peter's on the roof, which was functional. These roofs were kind of like patios. And according to Psalm 55:17, the Jews prayed three times a day. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, here's the thing. Peter is up there, right? And praying, and he becomes distracted. He gets this Big Mac attack. Why? Well, because they're cooking food down below. Maybe some of it, the smell came up, I don't know. And he's getting hungry, and all of a sudden, you know, he's in a trance. And what is he going to see in this trance? Well, he's going to see food. It's kind of funny how God works, right? Look at what's going on here in verse 11 here in Acts 10. He fell into the trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So again, Peter is on the rooftop, he's praying, he's hungry, falls into a trance, he's fully aware of what's going on, and he's having a conversation here. And understand, one writer put it like this, that God doesn't need sound waves to fall in an eardrum to speak to a man. When it pleases him to do so, he can speak directly to one's mind where all sound waves are finally interpreted. That's very true. I have never audibly heard the voice of God, but there have been times that have been so clear and so certain that I know God is speaking to me, and it's like an audible voice speaking to me. I know without a doubt. I don't always like what I hear, but I know it's the Lord. And that's what's going on here. And, you know, Peter's hungry, his stomach's growling, and God gives him a vision of all these animals, birds, creeping things that were on the table sheet. But here's Peter, good Jewish boy, right? And he sees some of these creatures as not being kosher. They're unclean. Clean animals mixed together. So he says to the Lord's command to rise, Peter, kill and eat, something that Peter did kind of often. Not so, Lord. How does that work? He says, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. These are kosher lips, man. Nothing's entered them that's, you know, unclean. Here's the thing. Can you call Jesus Lord and say no to him? You know, it's kind of funny. I'm sure that we've done it. No, you don't want me to do that, Lord, right? That's an important lesson. Remember what Samuel said to King Saul when King Saul did not obey the Lord. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That's in 1 Samuel 15. And what is the Lord trying to do here? Well, first of all, he's dealing with these clean and unclean animals. And he's basically telling Peter, look, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. These aren't unclean anymore. You can eat them. But there's also another picture that he's showing us here. He's preparing Peter for the arrival of these Gentiles and then his traveling with them to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Why? To present the gospel message. These walls of prejudices that had been erected are now going to be smashed to the ground. Understand, for the Jews, many of them thought that the Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. Gentiles were not looked upon favorably. But in Ephesians 2, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, that wall's been broken down by Christ. That middle wall of division, that separation. And if they only looked at their scriptures, they would see that God never closed the door to the Gentiles. In fact, the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You see, God didn't close them out. And for Peter, he was now going to be that bridge to help open the door to the Gentiles. And what was common, that which was unclean, is now going to be clean for the Jews. Yes, food was no longer an issue for them. But this went far beyond the food that Peter could eat. And if he was struggling with the food, then how in the world would he be able to minister to people, the Gentiles? Think about that. If the food was a big issue, Gentiles were even a bigger issue to him. And we may not, you know, really see this as a big deal, but it was for the Jews. In fact, even after this, Peter struggled with the issue of Gentiles being brought together with Jews in the family of God. He had some issues. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11. And listen to what happened. Listen to what Paul had to do. We're told, but when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him or opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Isn't that interesting? You know, Peter still struggled with this issue. He was fine when it was just Gentiles. He could eat with them. But also, what happened when Jews came? Oh, now I'm going to eat with the Jews. I'm not going to eat with those guys over there. And Paul rebuked them. You know what happened today? Paul, you are so unloving. Right? No. Paul, right to his face and in front of everyone. Why? Because Peter's actions had affected the other Jews, the other believers. And they too had separated themselves from the Gentiles. Can you imagine being a Gentile there? It's like you had cooties. No one wanted to eat with you anymore. That's not good. And I guess for us, you know, we can look at what happened with Peter and, you know, come against him. But in a sense, who are we refusing to eat with? And I guess, you know, tear down the walls that you've built up and let the love of God be the driving force in your life. Don't say, "Not so, Lord." That's not a good thing. Look at verse 17. We're told, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" You know, for Peter, he wasn't fully sure of what the vision fully meant. And as he's pondering these things, all of a sudden, just happened to be, these men from Cornelius arrive at Simon the Tanner's house, and they're looking for Peter. And Peter's going to fully understand in a few minutes here what God was saying, and he's going to put into practice those things he was shown. And again, this was a big deal for Peter. And for any Jew, for that matter, to come in contact with a Gentile. Here's the thing. Every place that a Gentile would sit would be considered unclean. That meant if you would sit in the chair where Gentiles sat, you would be unclean. And the ceremonial uncleanness could be transmitted by them touching you or by touching something that a Gentile came in contact with. It was a big deal for Peter. Now, okay, for me, I'm really thankful I didn't live in those days, because being a Gentile, you know what I would do? Touching them all. That's just me. Pray for me. But it's a big deal. And, you know, I love what the Lord does here. He doesn't just leave Peter hanging here. This is all orchestrated and the timing is perfect. And he tells Peter, "Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The Lord, I think, knew exactly what Peter would be thinking as he saw these three Gentile men. And he's saying to Peter, "Hey, go with them, man. Don't stop. You may not fully understand everything, but you need to go with them. And I'll show you what you need to do." And again, that's a great lesson for us, that when the Lord tells us to arise, to go, and not to doubt, we need to heed what he's telling us. You know, the devil has this double-edged sword of doubt and discouragement. And you know what it causes us to do? It causes us to stop, to drop out, to quit. And why are we listening to him instead of the Lord? Doubt and discouragement are huge. That's why I think it's so important to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with the Lord, and to be around other Christians. You know why? Because they stir you up, the love and good works. They spur you to go on. They encourage you. And that's important. And I think, you know, turn over to Joshua for a minute, Joshua chapter 1. I mean, think about Joshua. You know, Moses had the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, right? And I think it was like a 7-mile journey or so to the promised land from Mount Sinai. It was a short distance. Didn't have to go real far. It took them 40 years, okay? And Moses is gone, and now Joshua's going to lead them. I'm sure Joshua's thinking, "Oh, man, I hope this isn't another 40 years," right? And in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5, "The Lord told Joshua, 'No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you think that Joshua had a little doubt, that he was a little fearful? I think so. The Lord kept saying, be strong, be courageous. And I love that about the Lord. He was encouraging Joshua in the work. And we need to listen to what the Lord is saying. You know, I think it's easy to get distracted. I think it's easy to become fearful, to drop out. And I think that's why the scriptures are so important to us, because the Lord will encourage us as we're reading them. I don't care what book of the Bible you're in. The Lord will speak to you wherever you are at. And he will give you the words you need to hear. You know, again, Joshua was, I know he was fearful because the Lord said, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be very courageous. Not even courageous, but very courageous, man. I've given you this land. But, no buts. I am giving you this land. So now you need to take the step of faith. And what about us? What has God called us to do? We need to take those steps of faith. It's not always easy, is it? It's not. I mean, because there is that doubt and discouragement. We know our frailties. We know our weaknesses. How could I do this? I can't. And the Lord said, I never said that you were going to do it on your own. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. Hang in there. Go forward. Don't give up. And for Peter, this was a tough thing because other Jews were going to look at him and what he was doing. But I'll tell you what, it didn't stop him here. He's going to go to the house of Cornelius, as we'll see. Look here again in Acts chapter 10, verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, the Lord told Peter, arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter does exactly what the Lord told him to do. And again, the wall of Jewish tradition and customs came tumbling down, because Peter not only speaks to these Gentiles, he invites them in, he entertains them, has fellowship with them, cares for them. And then he's going to go to the house of Cornelius. And you know, Boyce kind of sums it up. He says this, normally a Jew would have said, well, it's nice to meet you, but you need to stay out here in the street. You can't come inside. Or he might have said, if you go down the street a little way, I think you'll find an inn where you can stay. No Orthodox Jew would have invited Gentiles into his house. He would not have sat down at the same table with them. He would not have had fellowship with them. It was forbidden. This was a big deal for Peter. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul hits on this, you know, this wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 and just listen carefully to what Paul is talking about here. He said, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That middle wall of separation, the Gentiles could go only so far into the temple area. And there were signs put up that if they went any further, they took their lives in their own hands. If they went into too far in, past the court of the Gentiles, they could be put to death. Paul's saying that middle wall of separation, that middle wall of division has been torn down by who? By Jesus Christ. You see, the commandments kept Jew and Gentile apart. But that's been taken out of the way by the cross. And now Jew and Gentile can come together in Christ. What a beautiful picture that God has painted for us. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's breaking down those walls of division. And again, you know, are there areas in your life where God is stretching you? I hope so, because we all need that, don't we? I mean, that is one of the things I really hate to do is stretch. I could run. I'm okay with running. But stretching, I don't like it at all. But I'll tell you what, you really need to do it. And that's what God does with us. And you know how we get comfortable? We're kind of in that comfort zone. I feel really good now. I'm okay. And God goes, okay, I'm making your comfort zone a little bigger. Oh, I'm not comfortable here. Exactly. Now I want to stretch you. I want you to grow a little bit more. And it's amazing how God does that and stretches us and helps us to trust more and more in him. And again, that's what the Lord's doing with Peter here. And what I also like here, in verse 23, it says, some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Other Jews went with Peter. Wow. You know, Peter maybe influenced them. I don't know. It's very possible. And what a witness to these Gentiles. Not only is Peter, who's a Jew, coming to them, but look, he brought other Jews with them. Part of the family of God. I like that. And I'll tell you this. Are we influencing other Christians by the way we live out our faith? I'm talking about in a good way. I'm not talking about in a bad way. Are we influencing them? Helping them to grow? Because our witness not only affects, you know, the unsaved, but I believe it also affects the saved. They see us live out our faith. They see the joy we have in the Lord. They see what God is doing, and they want to do it. And it spurs them on and encourages them. Well, verse 24 here in Acts 10 says this. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Now, again, Cornelius is not saved at this point. The Lord tells him to send for Peter at Joppa, and he's waiting for Peter. And I don't know, man, this guy, his faith is unbelievable. I think Cornelius expected something great to happen. Why do I say that? Because he's inviting relatives and close friends to come and hear Peter. Well, that's pretty incredible, huh? Talk about the faith of this guy. I want to talk with Cornelius when I get into heaven. You know, what were you thinking, man? You're inviting family and friends to hear Peter. You don't even know the guy. But he knew what the Lord said through the angel, and he obeyed. And I think that's, you know, an important lesson also for us. Do we expect things like that from God? Because we should. We should be excited to hear what not only God is going to speak to us, but are we inviting others to hear what God is saying? And we should. Because God does great things. And Cornelius, again, he's not saved. He sees Peter, and what does he do? Falls down on the ground to worship this man of God. And what does Peter do? You can kiss my ring, Cornelius, right? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Not at all. He says, stand up, I myself am also a man. Peter did not want to be treated as a god or something, someone special. Not at all. Remember when John, in Revelation 19, sees this angel and angels speaking to him, and it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is an angel now. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, we're not to worship anyone or anything except God, period. I don't know if you've ever seen the statue by Michelangelo or of Peter at St. Peter's Basilica, but it's kind of a sad and it's interesting because so many people have come to worship before the statue and they kiss the foot of Peter that his right foot is missing now. It's been eroded away. Wow. How sad. Peter didn't allow that kind of worship back then, and he surely doesn't want it today, right? I think we need to be careful of those things. You know, God is pretty clear on that. In fact, Pastor Chuck Smith put it like this. He said, refusing to receive the adulation of the, or the worship of this man, herein is a real problem. When a person has been used of God, a person has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and has been an instrument through which God has brought help, blessing, sometimes healing to a person, it is very common for people to begin to hold that person in high regard, to sort of elevate them in their minds above others, thinking that they are closer to God, thinking that they have some special inroads to God. They sort of hold them in reverence and adulation. In fact, sometimes they even start calling them reverend, or they start calling them the most reverend, or the most right reverend. They start adding titles to the titles as they are elevating the individual. Now, the danger is when the individual begins to receive the adulation and tries to stand on the pedestal that they are building for him. Peter was always careful, as were the apostles, as not to allow people to hold them up on a pedestal, elevate them and exalt them above the others. Peter didn't say, kiss my ring, man, if he were the first pope, but he said, stand up, I am just a man. Exactly. We need to be careful. You know, we have the honor, the privilege of serving Almighty God. But apart from Him, we can't do anything. Oh, we can have programs and different things, but we can't do anything that God will honor. And it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. He's God, and we worship Him. Well, look at verse 27. And as He talked with him, He went in and found many who had come together. And then He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? You know, Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. An amazing thing. That which was common, that which was unclean. And the reason he did is because he didn't doubt what God told him to do. He was going to do the work that God had sent him for. And, you know, we focus a lot on the conversion of Cornelius and his family, but man, what a transformation by Peter. You know, a Jewish man would begin each day with a prayer thanking God that he wasn't born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Wow. So, what a transformation, right? God wasn't only working in Cornelius' life, but Peter's. And this was not an easy thing. This is how he was brought up all his life. And all of a sudden, God comes in and changes everything. Wow. And again, you know, has God called you to do something that may not be easy? It's going to stretch you. And you don't want to. You're kind of refusing to rise and go. But what a great lesson from Peter here. And there's fruit as you serve the Lord, as you're obedient to what He's called you to do. And I love his question to Cornelius. You know, Peter doesn't beat around the bush. He says, what reason have you sent for me? Why am I here? Tell me. Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, tell me, Joe, about God. Really? And you don't get that too often, do you, today? Not too often. But Cornelius just explains to Peter all that happened. He was praying to God. He wanted to know God. And I think he just wanted to have a deeper relationship with God, something the Jewish faith did not give him the ability to do. And as he prayed, God answered. And like we read, you know, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you're seeking after the true and living God, there is no doubt he will reveal himself to you. And, you know, Cornelius tells Peter, now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. They wanted to know more. And I'm sure Peter, man, he's got a house filled with people that are interested in this Jesus. You know, for me as a pastor, I can't tell you how blessed it is to come and share God's word with people that are hungry to know God. But many times what can happen in our lives is we become so familiar with God that zeal we once had, that zeal to study God's word, that zeal to hear God's word being taught is gone. And then our zeal to tell others about God also goes away. You know, Boyce said this. He said, when you go to church, do you want to receive a good message? If so, the best way is to come with a prepared heart. I know that the preacher must be prepared too. But when God prepares the messenger, as well as those who are to hear him, then tremendous things happen. And that's absolutely true. I mean, every time we hear God's word, we should be like, Lord, what do you have for me? Be ready to receive. He's got something for you. You know, right now I'm kind of going through the audio Bible in my car. I've been through the New Testament, now I'm in the Old Testament, I'm in the book of Job. And, you know, do I hear every single word that's spoken? No, I don't. But I hear a lot of it, and it's like, wow, you know, it's interesting when someone else is reading it to you, and you're not reading it, and you pick up things. And we should be that excited, hungry to know God. What we've seen in the church today is people aren't as interested anymore in hearing God's word. And what's happened because people have become illiterate with the word of God, this false doctrine has come into the church. And it's flooding into the church. Winds of false doctrine are blowing in and people are setting their sails. And it's tragic. There's no way it should happen. Absolutely no way. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God along with the Word of God to teach us the things of God. And I just remember one person telling me that they were reading, I believe it was the book, The Shack. And they didn't really know what was wrong with it. But the Spirit of God showed them something's not right here. And they put the book down. Oh, how wonderful that is. You know? God says, something's wrong here. And you're not even sure what it is yet. But you know something's not right. And that's it. You're done. Too many people go, oh, well, yeah, but there's some good stuff in there. You know, I hate to tell you, but like 99.something% of rat poison is good for the rat. It's just that little bit that'll kill him. Satan is very good at speaking a lot of truth with just a little bit of air to get you tripped up. And we need to be wise in the days we're living in. And we need to be open to what God has for us. Be excited about his word. Because I tell you what, as God is speaking to you, sharing things with you, you want to tell others about it. You want to share what God is showing you. Well, back here in Acts 10, look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or the forgiveness of sins. Now, when Peter said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, those words were completely against the prevailing Jewish thought at that time. They did believe God showed partiality to the Jews, and really against the Gentiles. But man, Peter says, not at all. God shows no partiality. He loves all people. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. The New Testament, Romans 3, verses 29 and 30. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, God is saying that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not, God doesn't accept people on the sincerity and their works. Because, think about it. If that were true, why did Peter have to go to the house of Cornelius? He was already a sincere man. He was seeking after God. His works showed he was a good guy. Oh, he needed Jesus. Because sincerity and works don't save anyone. And I love the fact that God doesn't look at the color of a person's skin, the nationality that they are, their height, their status in society, their wealth, or their poverty. He looks at the heart. I remember years and years ago, I think it was on the Geraldo show, and I'm really dating myself again, but they had some white supremacists on there, and they were just bashing the Jews and coming against them, and I think it was Geraldo who said, well, you know, Jesus was a Jew. You should have seen their faces. It was the funniest thing in the world. They just couldn't believe it. I don't know what, you wonder where these people come from. If they live like in a box and they don't have no idea what's going on in the world. God shows no partiality. In fact, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, there is really no peace outside of Christ. You cannot have the peace of God into your life until you make peace with him in the first place. And that's for Jew and Gentile. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power. We saw that at the baptism, how the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus. And eyewitnesses of his resurrection. God picked out people who would be eyewitnesses, who could tell others that they saw the risen Lord. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And, you know, what were they to do with that information? They were to go and share with others. Peter said in verses 42 and 43 here in Acts 10, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. It wasn't a message that was to be hidden. You know, you have some people say, well, you know, keep your faith to yourself. It's a personal thing. You're not to share that with people. Are you kidding me? We're to be shouting it from the rooftops. That's what it's all about. It's not just for me. I'm already saved. So what about you? Where are you at? You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see how important that is? I mean, all these points that Peter brings out about Jesus to these Gentiles, that he was baptized in identification with humanity, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, that he went about doing good and healing, delivering those oppressed by the devil. He did this with the power of God, for God was with him. He did this in the presence of eyewitnesses. He was crucified, raised from the dead, resurrected in view of many witnesses. He commanded his followers to preach the message of who he is and what he did. He's ordained by God to be judge of the entire world, and he's the one who is foretold by the prophets. That's a pretty powerful message. Then think about it. Look at all the things that are going on in the world today. Do you think the judge is coming back soon? I think he is. I mean, the Lord is shaking up this world. You look at the volcanoes, the earthquakes that are taking place. You don't hear a whole lot about the Middle East in the news, do you? But if it depends what news you're looking at, I guess. There's a war getting ready to break out there. Israel's getting ready to take out Syria, getting ready to take out Iran. They are preparing for a major war right now. Is it going to happen? I don't know. It can. It can. They are prepared. And where are we? Are we excited? Are we sharing? What are we doing about it? We see all these ideas about artificial intelligence. And if you haven't looked up this stuff, look at our artificial intelligence. And not what Christians have to say. Look at what the movers and shakers that are in this field, what they're saying about artificial intelligence. It's here, and they're terrified. In fact, they want to shut it down because they are terrified. Have you seen the movie Terminator? That's what they're terrified of, that they will take over because their intelligence will far exceed our intelligence. Pretty amazing stuff that's going on. And I'll tell you what, for the most part, Christians today are totally unaware of what's going on in the world. We should be aware. It's exciting days we're living in, guys. And here, I mean, what a powerful, powerful message that Peter's giving. You think, how are they going to respond? Well, we saw how they responded to Stephen, right? They stoned him. They didn't like the message. What's going to happen here? Well, look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And we'll just stop there for a second. So they're listening to Peter. And I think they made this confession of faith. I think they came to saving faith here. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Right? And the Bible does tell us this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right? Peter is sharing the Word of God with these guys. And the conviction comes upon their heart. They repent of their sins and they ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life and they get saved. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, empowering them for service. And here we see the gift of tongues in operation. They're praising God. And there was a problem here because Jews that came with Peter are struggling with this because they're seeing these Gentiles experiencing the same things they experienced. They were astonished. How could this happen to the Gentiles? They not only got saved, but they were God empowered for the service. But back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his first message, verses 38 and 39, when they asked Peter, what do we need to do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That promise was to Jew and Gentile, as many who are far off. And guess what? We're pretty far off, aren't we? We're pretty much down the road. And this was for us as well, this empowering. I mean, Peter is quotes out of Joel, this outpouring of God's Spirit. And it's not to act goofy. It's to move the gospel message forward. This empowering by God's Spirit upon our lives. We need it just as much as the early church did. I know there are some who say, well, you know, the early church, God needed to get the church started. Well, yeah, we need to get the church ended, right? And we need the Holy Spirit's empowering just as much as they did. How important that is. Well, look at that last part of verse 46. It says, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So they're saved, they're baptized in water. Now here's the thing. Baptism is an outward expression to those around them of their faith in Christ. That old life has been buried in the waters, and they're coming up as a new creation in Christ. And so these Gentiles were not saved by being baptized. They were baptized because they were saved. And I know that there are those who think that, you know, baptism is needed for salvation, even baptizing infants. But listen to what Paul said. I think he makes it pretty clear that baptism isn't needed for salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Here's the thing, and we need to think about this. If baptism is needed for salvation, why didn't God send Paul to baptize people? Pretty important fact. I mean, if I was Paul, I'd be walking around with this portable baptism unit, you know? You get saved, dunk. You get saved, dunk, right? If it's needed for salvation, because if Paul only preached the word and didn't baptize them, then they're not saved. Think about that. Of course they are. Baptism, yes, the Lord says that we should be baptized. He's commanded us to. Why? As a witness to those around us. That's why when we baptize people here at Calvary Chapel, we go to Lake Michigan. And we go to the pier, and we bring the worship team. The worship team does worship. People hear music. They kind of crowd around. They kind of watch. A lot of them from the pier itself. They just stand there and watch. I share a message, and then we bring the people out into Lake Michigan, and we baptize them. And it's an amazing thing because the water is so cold. You put them under, and they shoot about 5 feet out into the air. It's incredible. But that's what baptism is all about. It's an outward expression of what God has already done in your heart. I think we need to understand that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, you know, I'm so thankful that God has not closed out the Gentiles. He saved Jew and Gentile. For the Jews, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And they blew it. Some will say, well, God's done with the Jews. I don't believe so. It was an everlasting covenant that he made with them. Same everlasting covenant that he made with us. And if their everlasting covenant has been done away with, then what about our everlasting covenant with him? Are we in trouble? I guarantee you, we're not. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3, we're told, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." I like that. Even in the Old Testament, God said the Gentiles would come to the light. And I'll tell you what, you know, yes, God's not dealing primarily with the Jews right now. He's dealing with Gentiles. Are Jews getting saved? Absolutely. But not as a nation, not as a whole. That happens during the tribulation period. So God is using us. Are we acting like the Jews and not bringing salvation to everyone and anyone? Is it their nationality, the color of their skin? Is it this? Is it that? What is the reason? You see, there should be no reason. One of the things I loved about Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa when Pastor Chuck was around, that, you know, when we went to the pastor's conference out there, it was the most awesome thing. Because you see these guys and they'd have the three-piece suit, on, and very prim and proper. And you see guys with cutoffs and Hawaiian shirts on. And you see guys with, biker jackets on and, leathers, chains. You got hair spiked out to, the heavens. And they're all worshiping God together. And that's exactly how it should be. People may not agree with me on this, but I'm not a big fan of having a biker church, a cowboy church, or this church or that church. I think we have the Church of Jesus Christ. We all gather together. Do we need to separate? I don't think we do. I think we miss out. Because isn't it, just having the flavor of all these different people together, how wonderful that is. They all bring something to the table. And I think as we start isolating ourselves, that's a bad thing. I'm not a big fan of messianic churches either. Can't we all come together? Didn't God bring down that middle wall, break it down, that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile? Absolutely. So why are we dividing up? Let's be careful. Jesus said in John 12, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. All to him. Never forget that. As I close this evening, let's keep in mind that, yes, Cornelius was a good man. He was a religious man, but he still needed Jesus to be saved. And as true as it was back then, it's still true today. We need to remember that and continue to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel message to those who are lost and dying in their sins. Because the Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can let Satan come in and bring doubt and discouragement into our lives, or we could forge ahead going, if God is for me, then who's going to be against me? Really, who's going to be against me? God's work will get done. I just need to take those steps of faith. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words this evening and just this wonderful story of how you're just working at so many different levels in the lives of these people, Lord. And you brought them together and you brought Cornelius, his family, his friends to saving faith. What a wonderful story. But Lord, that story doesn't end because those things are happening today. May we be a part of that, bringing the good news, the gospel message to the lost. Help us to just trust in you, to take those steps of faith, to not let prejudices get in the way of us ministering to people, but be open to all. We thank you for being our God and that you want to bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's what we pray for, Lord. Give us the faith to take those steps. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.